The gospel lesson for the fourth Sunday of Advent is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord is forever. Thanks be to God." So the reading this morning starts with Mary getting up and taking a trip. I want to back up a few verses, though, to talk about why she's doing that. Our reading today is called the Visitation, but is preceded by the Annunciation. In the sixth month, Adar, which on our calendar is February or March, the angel Gabriel visits Mary in Nazareth. We read that Mary was a virgin engaged to Joseph. Gabriel says, "Greetings, favored one." Or as it reads in an old translation of the Bible, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." You might recognize that as the start of the Hail Mary prayer. Anyway, after greeting her, Gabriel tells Mary that she has found favor with God and will conceive a son, Jesus, son of the Most High and inheritor of the throne of David. Mary was probably a teenager, probably not 12 like some sources say, but more like high school age, old enough for her body to handle pregnancy. Still, this proposal from Gabriel must have seemed ridiculous. She would become pregnant? Of course, her response is, "How can this be since I'm a virgin?" Gabriel basically says, "God will take care of it." So here she is, engaged to be married, and an angel asks her to do this ridiculous thing that will totally disrupt her life. She doesn't know how Joseph will respond. She doesn't know how her parents will respond. She will probably need to endure a lifetime of people giving a wink and a chuckle when they say she conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit when still a virgin. Or worse, a lifetime of being shunned. So what would you do? How would you respond if Gabriel showed up and offered you the option of throwing away the life you were expecting in exchange for the uncertainty of birthing the Messiah? Well, what Mary did was say, "Sure, let it be with me according to your word." What? I couldn't do that. I bet most people here today wouldn't be able to do that. In Catholic circles, Mary is treated as the supreme person, just one step removed from God. She is the Theotokos, the God-bearer. One of her titles is Queen of Heaven, with a corresponding feast day. Mary is held up as this impossible standard for women, the perfect mother and yet forever a virgin. Many people pray the rosary every day, which includes praying the Hail Mary prayer 50 times. Mary has appeared in many places around the world, and virtually every Catholic church has a lady chapel. Catholics take Mary seriously. In reaction against this glorification, Protestants tend to treat Mary like any other character in the Bible. Sure, she's important, but probably less important than, say, Peter or Paul. Yeah, miraculous birth, whatever. She was just a convenient womb to incubate our Lord. The truth is somewhere in between. Since Jesus had brothers, I reject the doctrine of perpetual virginity out of hand. But still, Mary was special. She did what almost nobody else would have done. She allowed God to take complete control of her life. As we sang in our cantata last week, no one but she true homage paid, none was like her for lowlihead. Mary was willing to endure the snide comments about her supposed virginity, the pain and suffering of childbirth, the burden of raising the Messiah, and the knowledge that messianic movements almost always end the same way, bloodshed. When she presented Jesus at the temple, Simeon confirmed what she must have already known. He said to her, "A sword will pierce your own soul too." She agreed to bear the Son of the Most High, knowing that she would have to witness both the glory of his movement and likely his death at the hands of the Romans. But she was willing. Why? Well, God asked her. And somehow she was moved to say yes. She said yes, and then she got to work. She knew that it would be hard. Motherhood is hard under the best of circumstances, let alone as an impressed and impoverished peasant in the rural village of Nazareth. What could she do to help overcome this challenge? Well, Gabriel gave her a hint when he mentioned that she had a cousin who just got pregnant miraculously as well. Putting two and two together, Mary gets up and travels 100 miles on foot to visit Elizabeth. She went in search of comfort, companionship, wisdom, and mutual support. So let's talk a little bit about Elizabeth. We met her earlier in the book of Luke. Her husband, Zechariah, was a priest who was also visited by Gabriel. Zechariah and Elizabeth were getting on in years and were childless. Gabriel promised that Elizabeth would conceive a son who would be filled with the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. Zechariah didn't believe him and was punished by being made mute until the birth of his son, John the Baptist. So he was no help, neither to Elizabeth nor to Mary. Elizabeth, though, was a wise older woman. She was childless, so she couldn't speak to Mary about childbirth per se, but she was several months pregnant when Mary conceived and could guide her through, you know, the morning sickness and all the other things that come with being pregnant. She could also make sure that Mary knew all of the rituals and traditions surrounding pregnancy and motherhood, and to help connect her with the long line of Jewish mothers. When Zechariah heard the promise of the Lord, he doubted that it could be fulfilled. So when Elizabeth greeted Mary, she was overjoyed that Mary believed in the message from God. So today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, which is the love candle. And thanks, Jeff, for taking care of the love candle for us. But I feel like this lesson, instead of the love going with the love candle, it really ought to go with the joy candle. Because this whole episode is just filled with joy. Elizabeth is joyful, the baby in her womb is joyful, and Mary's song is joyful. So a prophet is someone who is empowered to speak on behalf of God. The Old Testament prophets speak a lot of wrath. I've been reading the 12 minor prophets lately, and geez, there's a lot of wrath in those. John the Baptist, as the last of the pre-Christian prophets, preached against the scribes and Pharisees, calling them, "You brood of vipers, who taught you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, Mary and Elizabeth were also prophets, right? They were filled by the Spirit and empowered to speak on God's behalf. Yet their message was not one of wrath, but one of joy. Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, speaks a word of hope, a word of love, and a word of joy to Mary. Mary is filled with the Spirit and sings her glorious Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary finds herself in a challenging situation, but she rises to the challenge with joy. She goes on to rehearse all the great things that God has done as a way of reminding herself and us that God will do them all again. God has done great things for Mary and will do great things for us. God has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly and will do so again. God has come to the aid of his child Israel and will do so again and again. In the time since Christ's death and resurrection, Christ has come to many people throughout the ages. We hear the most about mystics who had dramatic encounters with God through Christ. People like Hildegard of Bingen, Meister Eckhart, Julian of Norwich, Marjorie Kemp, Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross, and more recently, Thomas Merton. Every mystic who has a deep encounter with Christ has spoken of Christ's deep love. They speak of a union of their soul with God and the overwhelming power of God's love filling them. And they speak of a hope that transcends everything they know in this world. Julian of Norwich is most famous for writing, "All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well." Mary and Elizabeth experienced some of this love and joy and hope. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit filling them and showing them the glorious future that would come, first through John the Baptist and then through Jesus the Messiah. They had what is sometimes called a mountaintop experience, a transcendent encounter with the fullness of God. The thing about mountaintop experiences, though, is that they are not enough on their own. So take Julian of Norwich, for example. She had a mystical encounter when she was 30 years old and then spent the entire remainder of her life meditating and contemplating that encounter. She wrote a short book that had just the facts of the encounter, and then she worked and reworked and expanded on it to create a long text titled Revelations of Divine Love. She voluntarily sealed herself off from normal life so that she could focus on this contemplation. Yet she was not truly isolated. Her cell was attached to St. Julian's Church in Norwich, whose members, staff, and clergy cared for her. She was visited by many who were seeking enlightenment, including the mystic Marjorie Kemp. In the same way, throughout the Gospel of Luke, we read that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She contemplated all the events of her life that related to her miraculous son, but she remained in community with others who could guide her. She realized that birthing and raising the Son of the Most High was a task too hard for any one person to undertake. She needed a village, a community. We call this koinonia, a communion and fellowship of God's people united in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Mary needed koinonia, and so do we all. Mystical experiences can profoundly impact your life, but they truly flourish when they are shared with a community of believers. We support one another in both practical and spiritual ways so that we can draw closer to God and more faithfully follow God's calling to us. Because remember, Mary had a mystical encounter, but also had a job to do. Mary said, or Gabriel said, something wonderful is going to happen to you. Mary said, okay, let it be as you say. But she wasn't just an empty vessel to be filled. She was a living, breathing human being who gave birth to a living, breathing human being who was totally helpless and totally dependent on her for sustenance, for protection, and for teaching. As Jesus leaned on Mary, so Mary leaned on her extended family and her community. Without Mary, there would be no Jesus. But without Elizabeth, Mary may not have been able to go through with her promise to God through Gabriel. Mary took a risk. She knew that what Gabriel was asking of her was a huge challenge, one that might break her body and her spirit. She stepped out in faith to give her yes to God, and then did what it took to make that yes a reality. So what is God asking you to do? What risk do you feel called to take? How is Christ asking you to participate in the blossoming of his kingdom? I believe that we all have a part to play in Christ's coming kingdom. Some of us are called to preach or sing or lead or do other things in a more public way, where others are called to care for people who are suffering in mind, body, or spirit. So ask yourself, what is God calling you to do? And what support will you need from your community, this church, to do it? Sometimes I wish an angel would come and announce to me just what God has in store. That hasn't happened yet. It may happen someday, but it hasn't happened yet. God comes to me instead in subtle nudges, feelings of comfort and discomfort, and times of joy that transcend happiness. May we all have the awareness and discernment to hear God's voice speaking quietly through the experiences of our lives, the courage to follow where God is leading us, and a supportive community that enables us to take big risks for God's glory. Amen.